Well, the Lord's been stretching me over the course of the last several weeks and months, and I trust that that's the same, or the same is true with you. It seems that hardly a week goes by where there isn't one facet of my character that is tested, and patience seems to be the virtue that's on the chopping block over the course of the last week or two. I don't know whether any of you have ever had occasion to be frustrated at the till when you're going through the grocery checkout, but over the course of the last week and a half or 2 weeks, I've had more than my fair share, I believe. I had to stop in a week ago Thursday to pick up some chocolate bars. Being a diabetic, I need to make sure that I have some sugar if I'm going to be involved in sporting activities and so on, and I left in plenty of time so I could get here to youth group. And I thought the closest place is Byway, so I'll just stop in there and pick up my chocolate bars, just grab them at the till and pay, and away you go. There happened to be one lady in front of me. I thought, well, this is going to take long. Unfortunately, she had several different kinds of pillows and tea towels and bedding, and the list went on and on. And as I stood there with my $1.15 purchase waiting, rather impatiently, and watching time tick off until I believe it was about 14 minutes I stood in that line behind one person, I felt the steam rising higher and higher. Of course, when it came time to pay, she had to use her Interact. And I don't know if you use your Interact. That has to be the worst thing that was ever invented, because she swiped and swiped and swiped, and of course nothing happened. And so they took her over to the other till that was closed, and they swiped until they finally got it to go through. Meanwhile, another till finally opened up, and I slipped across and paid my $1.15 and was about 3 minutes late for a youth group. Well, it happened again yesterday. I was in the express line. My wife had asked me to go and pick up some stuff for supper, and there was only one person in the line in front of me, and I thought, this is going to be a breeze. No more byway problems. And sure enough, now, if there's a greater curse than Interact, it is these air mile cards. And there I stood, and the lady's purchase totaled $7.15. And the cashier said, and she was totally shocked by what the cashier said, "Now, do you happen to have an air mile card?" And this lady almost looked shocked. "Why, yes, I do." And so she began to search through her. Now, when you go to the counter and you want to get air mile points or whatever they are, I don't have one, obviously, you think you'd have it ready. But she began to search through her purse, and she couldn't find it. And finally she said, "Just go ahead." And so, sure enough, she had an Interact card too. Swipe, swipe, swipe. Nothing happened, and finally she paid cash. But I'm telling you, if you want to grow in your Christian walk, you're going to have to develop virtues such as patience. And I've learned that not in places that I had suspected. I mean, A&P and Byway are not the places I suspect that I will learn to establish patience. But if we want to see the church grow, if we want to see service take place in the church, then we're going to have to be stretched. And some of the virtues of the church are going to have to be pulled a little bit tighter in order to see whether we're going to actually be able to convey what Christ has called us to convey. And I want you to think for a moment. I want to pose a question, and I want you to think for just a moment about what your response would be. And it's this: wouldn't it be wonderful if the church, and then you finish the statement, don't do it out loud, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church? As I pondered that question, there were a number of answers that immediately came to my mind. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the church we had such an overwhelming group of people who were concerned and committed about being involved in active service that we stockpile them and we just simply can't come up with enough ministries to get everybody involved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was characterized by that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was characterized by the very thing that Jesus said would distinguish it from the world outside? If we have love for one another, wouldn't it be wonderful if instead of focusing on the negatives, we could focus on the positives? Instead of focusing upon our rights being observed, we could focus upon waiting upon others until all have been served. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the church if we didn't have to spend time focusing on grievances and deflecting our attention from the things that really do matter in order to deal with some of the things that are problems? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was a grace awakening in our church and in the churches across our nation? And instead of finding fault with one another and casting stones within the body of Christ, we'd be able to turn our attention to building up the body of Christ in love as we're commanded to. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the church we saw the love of God rather than the desires of man? And instead of claiming the moral high road, if you will, or the right of sinless perfection, which none of us can attain to, we demonstrated servanthood until all have been served. And we recognize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we come across others who are sinners like us, we demonstrate service and love and concern for them. The church's job has never been to condemn the church or condemn people in the world. It's always been to convert the people who are in the world so that those who are without Christ would be able to see the dramatic difference that Christ can make in the lives of individuals. And wouldn't it be wonderful if in the church we could see churches across our nation and across North America and elsewhere begin to partner with people who are on the cutting edge, if you will, of Christian ministry? I can't help but think over the course of this past week about some of the concerns that were expressed about Anthony Campolo or Tony Campolo and Bill Hybels and Gordon McDonald being involved in ministering to the President of the United States. And how probably today in pulpits across North America, those three men who are standing for Christ, expressing concern and commitment to another individual who has a broken spirit just like us, that those men are probably being criticized. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the church there could be a grace awakening? Chuck Swindoll would probably call those who like to cast stones and like to find fault grace killers. In fact, those people would probably simply just rule Chuck Swindoll out anyways. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there could be a grace awakening in the church today? And the very thing that should characterize Christians and churches, the love of Christ, would begin to be the very thing that people saw. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It's not holy living that's going to change the world in which we live. The Mennonites, the Quakers, and so on have tried that. It's not just moving away from our society and cloistering ourselves, but instead it's demonstrating the grace of Christ. It's not Pentecostalism. It's not the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit that's going to ultimately change the world in which we live, although it's had a tremendous impact in the 20th century as we've rediscovered the work of the Spirit of God in the church. Ultimately, it's going to be the love of Christ that transformed the society in which we live. The love of Christ, which really speaks volumes to the people with whom we have contact in our workplace and so on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the church we would be able to look into the eyes of prostitutes with the same love that Jesus looked into their eyes when he walked upon the face of the earth? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would be able to actually look into the eyes of those who are downcast and downtrodden and outcast in our society, and be able to express loving forgiveness and acceptance to them, even as some people are seeking to do with our Street Connection ministry? It would be wonderful to have a grace awakening in our church and to rediscover again what it truly means to be the church. And that, really, in a nutshell, ladies and gentlemen, is what Until All Have Been Served is about. The elders have been working, trying to put together some of the pieces so that we can be a church that is focused upon meeting one another's needs, serving the body of Christ, and then serving beyond the borders of the body of Christ in our world. And so we want to encourage you today to be a part of that, to be part of the radical transformation that we believe can take place when people who are committed to Christ demonstrate Christ's love. And to that end, we want to focus this morning upon the passage that we've just read. What does it mean to be a workman who is approved by God? Some of you are aware of that passage being of special significance to a Wednesday night group that meets here. This morning we want to focus upon this particular passage of Scripture and ask ourselves, what category do I presently fit into and what category would I like to fit into? Would I like to be a servant that is demonstrating noble purposes or ignoble, honorable purposes or dishonorable. But before we launch into our study, I want to take a moment. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks this morning that the Word of God continues to speak to us and convict us and transform us. And so we pray that this would be a time wherein we would experience life transformation. And if there are things that need to be set outside the sanctuary of worship this morning, help us to do that. Help us to have open ears and receptive hearts to hear not what a man says, but what the Spirit of God says to the church at Markham Missionary Church and the churches around our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be a servant in the house of God? How can we fulfill the mandate until all have been served? And I said to Joan on Friday, you know, I think I'm changing my direction. I'm not so sure I want you to put that current outline in the bulletin. And of course, Joan, pragmatist that she is, said, do you have any idea how much it costs to run another group of... And so I decided, well, I think I'll maybe stick with the current outline. And then I thought, you know, as time progressed on Friday and then definitely on Saturday afternoon, I thought to myself, that's a great message, and I believe God was leading me in that direction, but I believe that God's changed my heart today and that there's a different message for us this morning. And so as we worked yesterday and today trying to prepare this message, I thought to myself, there is a purpose. There must be a purpose that God has changed our direction, and I trust that you will see it as well. How do you distinguish between those who are truly God's servants and actually involved in ministry, godly ministry in the body of Christ, and those who perhaps would be described not as those items which are precious, gold and silver, but instead wood and clay? I think that Paul seems to make some differentiation between those who maybe are serving the Lord in an active and in a valuable capacity and those who are perhaps distracting the body, those who are perhaps involved in things that they shouldn't be in, creating disharmony in the body. And so, as we looked at, as I looked at chapter 2 and verse 20 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Actually, in Greek, it's literally some for honor and some for dishonor. And so I asked myself, what differentiates between those who are honorable and dishonorable? What is it that classifies a person? And I don't want to put anybody into a classification, and by no means do I intend to do that today. I want you to understand that. That as I present to you four different perspectives on people who might be involved in any congregation, none of you are fit into that category in my mind today. As we look at this, I want to suggest to you, though, as Paul does, that there are at least four different classifications, and for simplicity's sake, I've decided that I'll make it four. And the first one I'm going to focus on is the clay people in the church. They tend to, clay tends to be a little bit messy and sometimes of very little value. But I'm going to use a word that has been handed down to us by those who are in the field of psychology, and they've used the term caustic people. Caustic people. Some would use the term cancerous people. And I'm not going to spend much time on caustic people because they like time to be spent on them. They like you to find or say things about them that they can use to incriminate you. And so I'm not about to do that this morning, just in case there are some caustic people among us. But what is the appearance of a caustic person in the body of Christ? Those who maybe have ignoble purposes, dishonorable purposes in the body. Well, first of all, they don't tend to be involved very much or very supportive of the ministry that is ongoing. If we were to continue on, the tendency is usually to focus on problems rather than initiate solutions. And the fact of the matter is, they're probably at the center of some of the problems. Their focus is usually on finding fault with individuals or with programs within the body of Christ rather than building up the body of Christ in love. And whether they do it in private or in public, they do so with the same devastating consequences, tearing down members of the body of Christ. Probably people who are just simply trying to serve the Lord. They often tend to be pretty stubborn. There's no question. They see things the way they see things. everything's pretty black and white to them. And like I mentioned earlier, Chuck Swindoll would probably term these people the grace killers because of the storms that they create and the wake that they leave behind and the devastation that is left. The caustic people or the cancerous people, by their very nature, tend to poison the body. And the characteristics that are listed here in verses 16 down through 18 and then on to verse 23 are this. They're people who are characterized by godless chatter. That which I would say probably indicates the absence of the fruit of the Spirit, which we read in Galatians 5, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are experiencing people like that in our midst, then the odds are pretty good that they're being used for ignoble purposes, dishonorable purposes. And the result is that they become more and more ungodly, Paul says to Timothy in verse 16. Verse 17, he says that their teaching and their words are like gangrene. They spread death and devastation throughout the body. And you can see that with Paul and Timothy, they both had personal experience with individuals like this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And thinking of those same two individuals, he says in verse 18 that they have wandered away from the truth. They've wandered away from the truth. They've come up with their own truth. And then they begin to destroy the faith of some. They actually begin to devastate those within the body and cause harm. Verse 23 says they get involved in foolish and stupid arguments, producing quarrels. And in the case of caustic people, motivation is the key. It's usually selfish motivation, personal rights, and a desire to inflict hurt. But like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the caustic people because there are three other types of individuals in any body of Christ. There's the wood people. I call them the consumer people. And these are the apparently harmless people who show up on any given Sunday morning and they feel that they're not being any harm to the body. And they show up primarily because they believe that they think that they better be there just in the off chance that God might be taking attendance that morning. They don't want to stand empty-handed before God. They want to be able to say, yes, I was at church every Sunday morning. And like I said, they don't think that they're harmful in the body, but in fact, if they're just using and they're just consuming and not providing or being involved or serving in the body of Christ, then the odds are pretty good that they're not being very helpful, that they're not involved in actively bettering the body of Christ. Consumers generally feel that the church exists primarily for them. I think back to the words of John Kennedy, and one wonders if you could maybe use his words in the context of the church to provide an analysis of the way these people feel. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what your ask not what you can do for your church, but what your church can do for you. Now, if I can just change that phrase a little bit, it would change, I believe, the hearts of many consumer-minded Christians in the congregation. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for Christ. You see, that's the problem, faulty thinking. You're not actively involved in the church to better the church. You're involved in the church in order to glorify Christ. But even consumer-minded people who think that they're not hurting the church actually are hurting the church because they're consuming without contributing. While everyone else is serving, they're simply taking it all in. And when they're not serving, someone else is having to do their part. And so the nature of a consumer Christian is that they're pretty benign, if we can use a medical term, benign in the sense that they're meaningless. That they exist in the body and use some of the resources of the body, but they never contribute anything back to the body. The next type of individual that I want to suggest to you is the cooperative individual. And this person has some really good aspects to them. And I would liken them to what Paul says to Timothy as silver. These are the silver people in our congregation. These are people who are active in body, but they are seldom active in spirit. They're prepared to do a job if a job needs to be done. It's not because they feel any compulsion to do so. It's just that they feel that if nobody else does it, then I better do it. And so their motivation is not the right motivation, even though they're demonstrating a willingness to get involved. Some people who fit into this category are involved in the church because their wife tells them they have to. Some people are involved because their husband says that they need to be. And of course, others are involved because maybe their mom or dad told them that they ought to learn the value of being involved in church service. But for whatever reason, these people are at least cooperative, even though they're not ministering with the right spirit. They're ministering in body. And you young people out there this morning, I want you to listen very closely, because this is the thing that will differentiate you in terms of being someone who fits into the category of silver or gold in the ministry of God. In his book, What You Do Best in the Body of Christ, Bruce Bugabe differentiates between what we call servility and servanthood. And remember, our focus for the next 15 months is until all have been served. Servility serves out of obligation. Servanthood, instead, serves out of obedience. That's the difference between the attitude that I have to and I want to. Servility is motivated to serve by what others see, while servanthood, instead, is motivated by what God sees. Servanthood, that is, recognizes that there is an audience of just one person, and that's God. Servility will sometimes respond, well, that's not my job, it's somebody else's job. Well, servanthood says, I'll do it, whatever it takes. Servility can have a kind of false sense of humility. There is almost an air of arrogance about it. Servanthood, instead, has authentic humility and godly pride. Servility involves self-seeking glorification, and it doesn't have any permanent results. In contrast, servanthood has everlasting results, and the focus is to serve the Lord with gladness and with sincere hearts. Let me demonstrate to you the difference. Peter and Frank are ushers. Frank gets to church by 9:15 every Sunday morning. Actually, we'll say 10:15, because worship service begins at, I was going to say 11 o'clock, but that's wrong, 10:50. He locates his name tag and places it prominently on his suit coat. He checks the lobby until he locates the bulletin. Several handfuls are strategically located at the various entrances on the information table. He quickly goes through the worship center to make sure that there's enough pencils and there's enough visitor cards and songbooks. It's about 10:35 when Frank makes his way to the patio just outside the church's front doors. His excitement builds as he sees cars pulling into the lot and people making their way to the building. And with a warm smile and a sincere greeting, Frank makes sure that everyone finds just what they need. Then there's Pete. Pete arrives at 10:45. By the time he gets there to the lobby, and he decides to stand at the door to the worship center, and there he hands a bulletin to those entering while repeating his monologue with a blank expression and monotone voice, saying, "Good morning, enjoy the service, good to see you this morning." When the music begins, Pete is relieved to turn his attention toward the service. Now, Pete and Frank are both ushers. Frank finds it to be a meaningful expression of who he is, but Pete doesn't. Frank sees the role of usher as a way he can communicate to others that they're important to God, to the church, and to him personally. He has a passion to create a friendly, warm, and non-distracting environment for people to hear and experience the love and the grace of God. Pete, however, doesn't see ushering as a particular good use of his time. He feels anyone can do it. In fact, he sometimes wonders why the church doesn't just find a podium and set the bulletins on it so people can pick them up as they come in. He also secretly wishes that somebody would install a recorded message on a sound system in the lobby to be automatically repeated to greet people. Pete and Frank are examples of two people doing the same task with very different motivations. Why? One sees ushering as a need in the church that he enjoys meeting. The other sees it as nothing more than an obligation. And people, that's the difference between those who are silver and those who are gold. That's the difference between someone who is cooperative and someone who is, last, and I mentioned this just briefly, consecrated. A consecrated person. Verses 22 through 25 tell us about the consecrated person who has done the following. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord. Out of a pure heart, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. These are the approved workers who are not ashamed. This is the type of worker that Frank is in our little story that we just had. Takes his ministry in the body of Christ very seriously. He diligently prepares. He prays for the ministry that he's going to be involved in. He uses his time and his energy and his resources. And you know what? He's not really all that concerned about those who would criticize him. Oh, it hurts. There's no question of that. But he knows that his service is not rendered to men, but to God. You see, the more you do in the body of Christ, the more you become a target for the caustic. And so if you want to step up and be the gold that is refined by fire in God's house, then you need to be prepared for the fires that will clean out the dross. You need to be prepared to be persecuted for righteousness' sake or criticized. There's probably some that would arrive on that Sunday morning and think, my, look at the way Frank dresses. You think the guy could do something with himself if he's going to be out there welcoming people? Or why doesn't he get with it? You know, I wish he'd wipe that silly grin off his face. You can be assured that if you're going to step up and you're going to be a gold vessel in God's house, a consecrated vessel, that the fires of purification will begin. We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class as we ended today. I said to my wife, I'm going to go down. I said this morning. People tend to think of me as a stay-at-home pastor because I don't move away from the mic at the pulpit here. I said, this morning I think I might just take the microphone and wander down into the congregation and make somebody stand up who I know is approved, is a worker, is not ashamed, someone who stands out in my mind as gold. And there's many here in our congregation this morning. Type of people that I think of when I hear that song with a child sing, I dreamed I went to heaven and you were standing there. And I think of people who have committed their lives to ministering regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the criticism. People may not like them personally. People may not compliment them often or at all. But they know that they're serving the Lord and they're ministering to people. And I would like to put my arm around that person and say to them, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. And I want to say to those of you who fit into that category this morning, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord's body, the church at Markham Missionary Church, for not asking for glory, for not asking that you be recognized by men, but instead asking that you be seen as a humble servant in God's service. Let's close our eyes, if you would, at this time. I want to ask you this morning, you know, probably each one of us fit into one of those four categories, caustic, people that tend to be a little bit critical or a lot critical, consumer, we've been sitting in the church absorbing, but we haven't been working or doing our part. And there's probably some who have been pretty cooperative. They've been offering their service, although it's just because they have to or because they know somebody has to, or you're consecrated. But maybe this morning, as we've closed our eyes, maybe the Lord is saying to you, I think it's time that you become involved in ministry in the way that I want you to be involved until all have been served. Maybe this morning you found yourself in that category of criticizing people. You've been a little bit caustic as of late, or maybe it's dating back more years than you care to even consider. And God has been saying gently to you, as he did through Paul to Timothy and then to others in verses 25 and forward, turn away from that. God will grant you repentance, leading you to a knowledge of the truth. that you will come to your senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken you captive to do his will. God holds out his hand to you this morning and he says, come and join us until all are served. Come and join us at Markham Missionary Church until all have been served. Perhaps this morning you've realized that you have been too consumer-focused. You've been absorbing, not contributing. God's holding his hand out to you this morning and says, come and join us at Markham Missionary Church until all have been served. Or perhaps you're a person who has been cooperating. You've been filling the roles. You've been doing the part, but your heart hasn't been in it. But you want to change that this morning. And God is saying, join us until all have been served. And if you've been consecrated, a vessel in the Lord's hand that is fit for his use, a vessel that is providing honorable purposes, then I want to say thank you to you. I want to encourage you to continue on. Lord, bless and use each one of us to bring honor to yourself. Help us, Lord, to strengthen and to unify the body of Christ, not to tear it apart. This morning's focus, Lord, is the focus that you wanted because it needed to be a focus upon us within these walls before it could be a focus on those outside these walls. And so I pray that you would challenge us, that you would confront us, that you would change us, and allow us to be more and more people who are conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.